Am I on? I am. All right. So we're going to do communion at the end, I'm assuming. I see it back there. Yeah, I'm going to do it at the end. Okay. Does anybody know what Sunday it is? It's Palm Sunday. So, I don't always title my messages, but this morning my message actually has two titles. One's in King James Version and the other one's in the NIV. So, the King James Version is, Jesus Needs Your Ass. Okay? The King James Version of the title of my message is, Jesus Needs Your Ass. That's for Steph. The NIV version is, Jesus Needs Your Donkey. But I like the King James Version better because not everybody has a donkey. All right.
Are you trying to get fired?
Is it working? All right. So we are going to talk about, today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. Everybody knows what happens on Palm Sunday. Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Okay. It's in all four Gospels. Not all stories are in all four Gospels. So I usually pay attention when a story is in all four Gospels. I will also tell you that I'm very scattered. There's a lot of information, a lot of different trails I could go down, and I might end up on one and have to get back. So if I'm all over, just today is just a gathering of all the events that took place on that day and the things that happened on that day and the relevance of them. And a donkey's a big part of it. So I'm going to have Vanna come read, I think, Vanna Mindy, because I am such a great reader. And we're going to read all four accounts of this story, and then we're going to discuss. Okay, we're going to start in Matthew 21, if you want to follow along. And then because you don't get the full picture unless you get all four accounts, because they all have a different spin. They're very similar. But there's some small details you'll pick up in each one. So read Matthew 21.
And as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Okay, we're going to turn over to Mark 11. Verse 1 through 11.
As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing, untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Okay, we're going to go to Luke 19, verse 28. 28 through 41.
Okay. Can't
Come on, Vanna.
Okay, there we go.
All right, 28.
After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.'" As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes."
What are you doing?
I don't know, you want to keep going?
Yeah, down to, yeah. Oh, that's a big part.
"The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
Okay. And then last, we'll go to John 12. This is the shortest one. John 12, 12, verse 12.
"The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'"
All right. So there's the four accounts and the details of those four accounts. So many of you know that I studied the kingdom of God and I preached about it for quite a bit here. A year or so ago. So what is the kingdom of God? Seems like an elusive thing for me, but there's a formula to the kingdom of God. Nick preached about the ingredients with all the ingredients. What are the ingredients to the kingdom of God? So for years, I didn't know. I knew there was this kingdom, this other realm, but I didn't know how does it work, how does it function, and how does it actually operate, and what do I need to do to operate in it and try to understand all that? Well, through my studies, I'm going to give you what my summary level of what the kingdom of God is. Does not make me right. If you were here for my last sermon, you'll find out I'm probably wrong, right? That was my title. My last sermon was, "We're Probably Wrong." Okay, so this is a Gabeism. This is what Gabe got when Gabe went and studied the kingdom of God, and I believe it's accurate, but of course we all think what we think is accurate, right? So I draw this conclusion, and I have some scripture for it. So, let's go to John chapter 3, verse 1 and 6, 1 through 6. And this is the story of, I'll tell you when I get there.
Nicodemus,
yes. So Nicodemus is questioning Jesus about the kingdom of God, and here it says in verse 1, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born again?' Nicodemus," this is Nicodemus saying, "when they're old," Nicodemus asked, "surely they cannot enter, this is why I have my wife read, enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he be born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not surprise be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. Yes, you hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is everything born of the Spirit. So is everything that is born of the Spirit. So for years, I thought that when I get born again, that the Spirit comes into me, and that Spirit embodies the kingdom of God. And that's just it. Well, when you look at this, Jesus said, you must be born of water and Spirit. You see, we always want to discount the flesh because the flesh is messy. Our physical body, our physical flesh, the actual actions of what we do. But I believe that the actual kingdom of God is born of water and of Spirit. Therefore, hear what I'm about to say. I don't believe, this is Gabe, I don't believe people who have died and gone before us are functioning in the kingdom of God. You know why? Because they don't have a body. There is one person who is functioning in the kingdom of God. What? Okay. My sister Shelley, I thought she's taunting me. She's giving me the go for it. So, there is one guy who's in heaven who is functioning in the kingdom of God. He represents the kingdom of God. He is the king of the kingdom of God. His name is Jesus. And that guy can eat a hamburger in heaven because he is perfect flesh and he is perfect spirit and he embodies the perfection of the kingdom of God. Okay? So, I want to make this clear. The kingdom of God is flesh and spirit, the merging of them, and actually the kingdom of God actually functions through flesh, controlled by spirit. It uses flesh to do things controlled by spirit. So you're going along and you're just flesh. You're not controlled by the Spirit of God. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you and he starts acting out through you. And when he acts out through you, you are functioning in the kingdom of God. Now, we have a will in that. And there are times that we're functioning on our own wills and our own desires and our own messed up stuff. So we're going along and there's this hit and miss thing going on. Sometimes we're in the kingdom, sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're in the way. Sometimes we don't think we're in the way and we're actually doing something. We don't even know we're doing it. There's a whole mess of stuff going on about this kingdom of God. But the reality is there's a realm that's functioning out right beside us, running parallel with everything that's going on, what you think is going on. This realm is moving and it's all around us. And the way to function in it is to grab a piece of it and put it inside of you. And that's what the kingdom of God is. You must be born of water and spirit. You must be flesh and spirit. That's why, in the end, the dead in Christ shall rise, and their bodies will come out of the ground and meet their spirits in the air, and they will become as Jesus is, flesh and spirit. And then we will actually be in the perfect, live forever in the perfect kingdom of God. But until that time, we are short of it. Okay? Establishing that. Jesus is the kingdom of God. Now, check this out. Luke 7. I'm going to try to prove this. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. So Jesus is talking to a multitude of people about one John the Baptist. Everybody knows who John the Baptist is, and this is what he says about John the Baptist to the group. I tell you, among those born of women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist, yet one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let me paraphrase. Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, Elijah, Elisha, Noah, Jacob. A lot of great men. I could probably keep going. And the Bible says John the Baptist is the greatest man ever born of a woman, except he who is least in the kingdom of God. Why? Why? Why him? What is it about him that makes him the greatest man born of a woman up to this point, but then the minute the kingdom of God starts, the least in that kingdom is greater than he is? That's a pretty big statement coming from the king of the kingdom, Jesus. He's saying, John was the greatest man born of a woman. Let's find out why. Go to John chapter 3. Nope, sorry. John chapter, Luke 1. Wowzer. Luke 1, chapter 15, or verse 15 says this. Talking about John the Baptist. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. The reason that John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman is because he had the indwelt Holy Spirit from his birth. See, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people in the Old Testament. Abraham did not have the indwelt Holy Spirit. Moses did not have the indwelt Holy Spirit. Elijah did not have the indwelt Holy Spirit. The Spirit came on them. They functioned with him, through him, with him, but not indwelt. John was born with the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. What's the difference between the Holy Spirit that he had on the inside of him and the one you have on the inside of him? Do you know? What's the difference? Anybody know? Pre-death Holy Spirit. No redemption. Jesus hadn't paid the price yet. The Holy Spirit was the last, John was the last prophet to prophesy about the redemption of man. But when Jesus hung on the cross and he gave up that spirit went and paid a price, wrote a check for something that he didn't write a check for John yet for. Okay? So understand the significance of the kingdom is that from John forward, after Jesus dies, everybody that's in the kingdom is now in a different realm, a new kingdom. And guess what happened when Jesus found out that John was in jail? You can study this. He went about for the first time preaching and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. When John went to jail, so think about the prophecies. Think about prophecies prophesying about Jesus up to where he's going to be here and die. John's the last one. John was a prophetic voice. He was the last voice before Jesus died. John had to die before Jesus could be crucified. That's why he didn't save him. Gabeism, right? This is Gabe's study. This is my take. Jesus embodies the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom of God, and he represents the king of the kingdom of God, making it available for all of us to take his spirit, put it inside of us, and for us to function in the kingdom just like him. Okay? This is why he has flesh, and he's in heaven. So he comes down with his flesh body. He eats fish with them, and then he walks through the wall, and the fish didn't stick to the wall. Okay? So somehow, this guy's doing some crazy stuff. And then it says that in Acts, he said he came back, and for 45 days, he met with them, and he showed them all the cool things his new body could do, basically. He said, I showed them the kingdom of God and all these crazy things. It's things they couldn't even write down. So Jesus is this flesh creature sitting in heaven, and yet he's spirit sitting in heaven, and he is King of kings, and he's Lord of lords. He is the God of the living and the God of the dead. He's God of flesh who is still on the earth. He's God of spirit who is in heaven, and in one day it's all going to come back together, and that's the kingdom. And everything that we're here for is about this kingdom and kingdom purpose. Okay, finally got that off. We're going to move on. Why a donkey? Okay. So Jesus rides into town on a donkey. If you were here for my last sermon, I taught about the government. Jesus was prophesied that Jesus would come and the government would be on his shoulders. And I threw it out there that I believe that the government of the kingdom is the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. An apostle sets order. An evangelist or a prophet prophesies, foretells the future. Evangelist saves souls. A pastor loves and comforts. And a teacher teaches. These are the five gifts given to the church for the perfecting of the saints. They're the government of the kingdom of God. So in this story, we're going here. Jesus is riding into town. Why was it significant that he would go get on a donkey and ride into town? Because back in the day, when somebody was going to become king, the people would rally around them and they would ride in on a horse into town as they were coming to revolt. So they would come in on a big horse. And a horse meant, I'm coming for war. I'm coming to take the throne. And the people, they would know how well they were going to do by how many people gathered around them and went before them. And so when Jesus got on the donkey, it was a sign that he was going to take his kingship. Except a donkey's quite shy of a horse, especially a foal that's never been ridden before. So the people were jacked. They're thinking, he's coming to town, and he's going to take over, and we're going to overthrow Rome, and Jesus is going to become king. Because that's what they were waiting for. They were waiting for a specific king. And if you listen in the chants, in the Hosanna, Hosanna, King of David, Son of David, going to bring your kingdom in. We're coming in. We're going to go overthrow Rome. And all these people were so excited. We're going to go overthrow Rome. They're throwing all this stuff. And they're like, that's weird. He's on a donkey. But okay, maybe he's going to do it. And guess what happens when he gets to town? What's the first thing he does? Does anybody know? He goes into the temple and he starts flipping tables over. And they're like, it's happening. Like he means business. Like he goes right into the temple and overthrows all the tables and tells them they're a bunch of thieves and this is a house of prayer and you guys made it a house of den of liars and thieves and everything. So he's setting order. I've seen that in all four accounts. So I'm like, what the heck? So I started thinking about it. This government, okay? This government, these five gifts. Jesus embodies them all. And so I started reading before and after this entry. Do you know what happened right before he went into town on a donkey? He was walking through Jericho, and there was a guy named Zacchaeus in a tree. Okay? You know what he did to Zacchaeus? He evangelized him. He went into his house, said, come over for dinner, and he meets with him, and he walks in the office, the gift of evangelism, Jesus in evangelism. He evangelizes the guy, and he says when he leaves, salvation has come to your house. Okay? Then he goes, he gets on a donkey. Why does he get on a donkey? Because it was prophesied he would get on a donkey. In Zechariah 9:9. So he gets on a donkey, and he becomes a prophet. He fulfills prophecy coming to town. When he gets to town, he goes into the church, and he flips over tables, and he sets order. He's an apostle. Acting as an apostle. When he gets done, he turns around and he says, who needs healed? And he has compassion on the people and he loves them and he brings them to him and he heals them. He becomes a pastor. And after he's done doing that, he goes out and he stands in the street and he teaches parables. He becomes a teacher. Jesus walked in all five offices in this story, in this area of this story. He fulfilled the kingdom of God. He was the kingdom of God. And he was riding on a donkey. And everybody there thought he was going to town to take over and become king. And they were jacked about it. But by golly, 3 days later, when it didn't look like what they wanted. And it wasn't what they thought. And they realized it wasn't going to happen in what their brain thought. Boy, they turned on him, didn't they? Do you know there's times in our lives where we're wanting... So, hold on, before I go there. They thought he was going to become king of Rome. He became king of everything. He was coming to town to become king. He was writing, symbolizing that he was going to be a king. He was taking his kingship. He came in power and authority, and he became king of everything, not just Rome. But the people there did not see it. It didn't go their way. And we as people, we're praying for something. God's going to do something much greater than what we think. But we don't know, we don't like what it looks like. And in our own hearts, we turn and we think he's forsaken us. He's not doing it. It's not happening. Maybe he's not. Maybe he isn't. Maybe he isn't what I thought. You see that? 3 days later, the people that were yelling Hosanna are yelling crucify him. Because it wasn't what they wanted, what they thought. All right. So, this donkey. Why a donkey? Well, the first reason, as I already brought it up, it was prophesied. It was prophesied about a donkey. Quite frankly, it was so specific that it says that there was, it would be a donkey and her foal. colt. Okay? Matthew's the only one that accounts that they went to town, they found a mother donkey and a young donkey, and they brought them back. And Matthew, if you know anything about Matthew, and then you watch The Chosen, you can see it even more, that Matthew's very strict about details, and he picks up the little details in the old scripture, and he makes sure that the prophecy lines up. And it does in Matthew. That she brought back a colt, the mother and a colt, and they put the clothes on it. The title of my message, Jesus Needs Your Donkey. Okay? Needs. Needs. Jesus needs something? What did that donkey do? What was the purpose of that donkey? That donkey was born for a purpose. One purpose. When that donkey was conceived in that mother's donkey womb, it was there for a reason. And it was to carry the kingdom of God to its destiny. That purpose of that donkey's whole purpose for being on this planet was to carry the kingdom of God. To its destiny. Jesus needed that donkey. He didn't want it. He needed it. And it was somebody's. It was somebody's donkey. And he said, go get this donkey and bring it back. What are you doing? Every one of us have a donkey, a King James donkey. And the purpose of your donkey is to carry the kingdom of God forward. And Jesus needs it. He needs us. And so that donkey was tied up. It was locked up. It had never been ridden. Okay? It didn't buck Jesus off. It didn't buck him off. Because whatever's in you for the kingdom of God, whatever thing is inside of you that you were put on this planet for, because you were put on this planet for kingdom business. All right? And there's a donkey in your life that you have control over, that's tied up, it's locked up, and it's never been ridden. And Jesus is saying, bring it here. Because I'm going to get on it, and I'm going to move the kingdom of God forward to its destiny. And I need it. I don't want it. I need it. I need your donkey because I can't fulfill what's inside of me to fulfill without your donkey. That's a big stinking deal. It's big. And if you live your whole life and you don't find out what that kingdom purpose is for your life, you've missed it. Because the kingdom of God is waiting for us. And I don't know what your donkey is. Half the time I don't know what my donkey is. Okay? But I know that whatever's in me, whatever's locked up, when the people came and they said, we're taking your donkey, and they said, why are you taking my donkey? Because the Lord needs it. Take it. You can have it. You can have it. When the Lord says, I need your donkey, our response is, you can have it. I don't even know if I hit all my points.
You did.
So, we're going to take communion here in a minute, but before we do, I saved this for last. Oh. Jesus wept three times in the Bible. Doesn't mean he didn't weep more. Just only recorded three times. He wept when Lazarus died. He wept on this donkey going into Jerusalem. I'll come back to that. And then he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he knew his ultimate demise was coming. And he was arguing and pleading with God to change the plan. But not his will, but God's will. He cried. And I picture Jesus this way sometimes, like, yeah, whatever you're going through, it's fine, it's just on earth, it'll all go away. And so just, he doesn't really care about this because it's just short-lived, right? We're all going to end up in heaven. And he doesn't really get attached or emotionally attached here about what's going on because he has the bigger plan. So there's times I picture God sitting up here and be like, yeah, I know it's rough, but he'll be dead in a while and he'll be up here and it'll all be good. But he wept for Jerusalem because he knew they were going to suffer on earth. He knew that they missed his plan of peace. Said he had plans of peace for them. They missed it. And because they missed it, he knew they weren't going to get it, and he wept over the consequences of it. Because he does care about what's going on here. Even though it's going to end in glory, he cares. And sometimes, admittedly, I don't know how to find that with him in my own life. But this is true, and what I perceive is not necessarily true. Let's get the communion out. Hunter and Ben, just hand it out to everybody. That boy. So we're going to do communion. So this is on the death side of things. Next Sunday is Easter, resurrection side of things. And so we're going to actually partake of the bread and the body, or the bread and the wine here when everybody gets it. So who makes this bread? What is it? Bless me. Steph, you'll have to edit out the long pause, awkward pause in the sermon. Yes. I won't listen to it if I preached it. Very rarely. If that was a plate of brownies, you'd already have them. Let's go. We're going to set the record for the longest communion service.
We're not professionals at handing this stuff.
Matthew. We square? Okay. So, this is the body broken for us. Take a minute and think about it. Think about how broken it actually was. That sounds rough. He's thinking about it, yeah. So, the Bible says that he was unrecognizable as a human. He went through so much beating, and they whipped him, beat him, tore his flesh off. The Bible says he could look down and see his bones. He's hanging there, look down, he could see his bones. They nailed his feet in such a way on the cross that he had to push up to breathe. The way they hung them, it was hard to breathe. So when they hung down, they couldn't breathe. So they'd have to push up on the nail that was between their legs to, huh? Just him. I didn't know that, but he would have to push up. And think about his back, how whipped it was and how exposed it was on that wood, and then the crown of thorns, and just the suffering that he went through that day in his blood. All over, so that you who are least in the kingdom of God can be greater than John the Baptist. Take of this. That blood was pure and it was righteous. And it bought the right for you to sit here today and bought the right for us to enter into the throne room of God boldly, to approach God. And he did this willingly. He wanted to do this for you. It's the least we can do is to let him use our donkey. Oh. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Lord. Lord, we want to be used to further the kingdom. And Lord, we know that you have plans for all of us. Plans to prosper us, actually.